What majestic worship of the King of Kings. As Michael has already read, I know that's from the context of the Revelation. And as the choir was worshiping, I couldn't help thinking of what one of the scriptures said in Revelation. It says, it's time that he that's going to be holy, let him be holy. And he that's going to be unholy, let him be unholy. I think we're living a time, it's time to decide. Amen. And if he is king, I think the choice ought to be, I'm going to be holy as he is holy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother Tim, I don't know what happened up here at the monitors. It's bassy and sounds like I'm in a distant barrel somewhere. If you could help me out there, I appreciate it. Praise the Lord. Hadn't the service been good this evening? God encouraging our hearts in so many ways. If you had turned with me to the book of Acts, I want to do something tonight I've always wanted to do. This may be the only Sunday night we do this, and then again I may continue doing this. And what that this is I have always wanted to, instead of just preparing a message or a sermon, to take a portion of Scripture and just that evening or that morning, let's just walk through that passage of Scripture and look at the signpost and look at the scenery and look at the things that God would show us from that passage of Scripture. And tonight I've chosen the book of Acts. We're not going to stand and read. We're going to start walking through it in just a moment. If I had a title this evening, and you may not understand this till we get to the end of our walk, but it's going and coming up and down. Going and coming up and down. Now, if you'll bear with me, I'll just want to begin this way tonight. Many times when folks, whether it's a doctor or someone at the grocery store or someone in the neighborhood, when they find out that I go to and pastor a Pentecostal church, if they're not familiar with that, they ask the question, what does it mean to be a Pentecostal? I usually ask them, do you want the long answer or the short answer? And for some reason, most people opt for the short answer. But if I had to give the short answer of what it means to be a Pentecostal, it's simply this. We believe that what we read in the book of Acts is still for us today. Isn't that it? We believe what you read in the book of Acts is still for us today. And the common thread and theme that you read in the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit was at work making Jesus real to people that needed him. I want to be a Pentecostal in that sense. I want to be one in whom the Holy Spirit can move and make Jesus real to people that need him. I'm not the first that said it, but when I read the book of Acts, my conclusion is this. Jesus is coming after the same kind of church that he left. I believe that. Jesus is coming after the same kind of church that he left. And what kind of church did he leave? He left a church that was a group of people that was moved on by the Holy Spirit and moved in by the Holy Spirit and moved through by the Holy Spirit to present Jesus to a lost world. I am convinced. And I know there's a lot of other things that people think of when they think of Pentecost. They think of expressive worship and shouting and all of that. And those are the good things. That's just a response to the moving of the Spirit. But fore and foremost, a Pentecostal is one that sees their need of the Holy Spirit because they see the need of the lost around them and whom among they live. How many knows we need the moving of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to get to the scriptures, but I'm really concerned because we're living in a time when the church is trying to reinvent itself. I am disturbed, and maybe you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. If not, that's fine. But I am concerned of churches at one time truly had a hold of this Pentecostal Book of Acts message, but they've tried to reinvent themselves to quote unquote to be relevant to our age. My question is this: why is it when the church attempts to reinvent itself, instead of looking like the Book of Acts, it looks like the world? It tries to reinvent itself and it starts looking more like Hollywood and Vegas and Madison Avenue. Brother O'Hare, I don't think the church needs to reinvent itself. I think the church needs to return to its roots, to the Book of Acts, and be the church that Jesus designed her to be. And it's my desire in these last days that Union Pentecostal Church wouldn't be diverging this direction and that direction and following this trend and that trend and trying to be relevant. I think we just need to be the church, the Holy Spirit church. Amen. Thank God for good music and everything else, but entertainment's not going to get the job done. The only thing that's going to touch the hearts of people and change lives and root out sin and introduce folks to Jesus is a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the church is filled with the Holy Spirit because the individual Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. How many wants to be that kind of church? I told Brother Brian this evening I'm going to be talking to different groups and departments of our church, but I want to make it clear. I'm not interested in reinventing our church into some modern social thing that just has the lights right and the sound right and all of that. I want to still be a church, amen, that has the genuine moving of the Holy Spirit within it. Oh, can you say amen? I don't know, as you look at your Bible, I'm not going to start with the first verse, but with the title. Most Bibles have the title, The Acts of the Apostles. I'll take nothing away from the apostles, but I believe that's a misnomer. That's mistitled for two reasons. Number one, when you get into the book of Acts, it wasn't just the apostles that preached. It wasn't just the apostles that laid hands on the sick and they recovered. It wasn't just the apostles that spoke with tongues. It was the people of the church, whatever their position. It was the whole church. Hallelujah. So number one, it's not the Acts of the Apostles that way. And secondly, I don't think it's the Acts of the Apostles. I think, and by the way, the title was not part of the inspired text. It was added later for our reference. I don't think it ought to be the Acts of the Apostles for this reason. The apostles would have been the first to admit that what they did not do by their own power and their own strength. What they did and the deacons did and the people did as they were moved upon, motivated, equipped, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I'd like to suggest a new title. You don't have to change it in your Bible, but I think the title ought to be The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That's what we read in this book. And I don't know how you feel, but in 2012, we still need the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Verse 1. The author is Luke, and he writes, "The former treatise," or the former volume, "have I made, O Theophilus," that's his friend, "of all that Jesus began to do and teach." It's time to shout. Hallelujah. What is he talking about? The former volume, the former treatise. He's talking about the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke tells us how Jesus came, was filled with the Holy Ghost, opened the eyes of the blind, caused the lame to walk, raised the dead, healed all the sick, cast out devils. And here Luke says, the first volume I wrote, the book of Luke, was of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And there's only one conclusion from that statement, and it's this second volume, this book of Acts, is all that Jesus continued to do and continued to teach. But this time he's not doing it through an earthly body. This time he's doing it through his body, the church, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Luke is what Jesus began to do and teach, but the book of Acts is what Jesus continued
to do and continue to teach through the church. Could I say this evening that what Jesus one time did when he walked this earth, he still does it through his church. And if we're his church, he wants to do with us and through us what he did when he walked this earth. He wants us to lay hands on the sick and they recover. He wants us to cast out devils. He wants us to preach the gospel to every soul that needs to hear it. We are his body, and it's through us, by the power of the Holy Ghost, that he wants to move and continue what he began. Amen. We need to look at tonight in this wise. What's happening tonight is a continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach. Oh, hallelujah. Let's look at some other things here. Verse 2. He taught them. He did these things until the day he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. I want you to stop and think about this. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, very God, very man, omnipotent, all-powerful, amen, all-wise, all-knowing. But it says here that everything he did, as Jesus, God is a man, he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even up to the last. Here we are at the last of his time on earth. And it says still it was through the Holy Spirit that he gave those final instructions to the apostles. If we would reverse to the beginning of his ministry, Jesus never worked a miracle. Jesus never preached a sermon. Jesus never taught a lesson until that moment that he stood in Jordan's river. And the Holy Spirit descended and filled him. And the Bible said he left Jordan full of the Spirit. It was not until he was full of the Spirit that he began his ministry. And now here at the very end, the final days of his ministry, it says that Jesus, still it was through the power of the Spirit that he was giving instruction to the disciples. And here's my conclusion. If Jesus, the Son of God, if Jesus the Most High relied upon the Holy Spirit for ministry, to live the life, to present the gospel, how much more do we, his people, need to rely on the Holy Spirit? We need him. I said we need him. He gave instructions to his apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here it is. I'm not going to open another sermon here, another message. We're not preaching that anyway. We're taking a walk through here. You know, there's a lot of people who like to tell us we believe in a myth. We believe in legends. But the Bible said over a period of 40 days in different places, in different settings, in different situations, Jesus continued for 40 days to show himself to people that he truly had resurrected from the dead. I read this morning that he told Thomas, who said, I will not believe except I see in his hands the print of his nails, print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of his nails and thrust my hand into his side. Thomas said, I will not believe. And Jesus appeared to them and he said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and put it in my hands and behold my hands. Thomas, reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side. I'm telling you that there at that moment, Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed, but blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. But the point is, amen, Jesus showed himself over and over. The Bible said at one time he showed himself to above 500 brethren. And Luke makes note of it here. For 40 days, he proved to everyone he appeared to that he was not an apparition. He was not a legend. He was not a myth. He was truly the resurrected Son of God. And I want to tell you, church, it doesn't matter what our world says with the pluralism and relativism and postmodernism. Jesus really did rise from the dead. It's a historical fact. The proof is there. Our faith isn't based on a fairy tale. It's based on a historical account that Jesus has risen from the dead.
And then he was speaking to them pertaining the kingdom of God. I'm not going to re-preach, but how many times in the series on the parables did we come back to this? Today, the church world, Christianity, especially in the Western world, in America, wants to make being a Christian about the self. What Christ can do for me, how Christ can benefit me, how Christ can bless me. But Jesus and his ministry, and here very clear up to the very end, Jesus said, don't make it about you, the individual. It's about the kingdom of God. What we do tonight isn't just, am I going to get blessed in this service? It's, is the kingdom going to grow by another number of somebody that got saved tonight? Will the kingdom of God advance? Will someone else submit their heart and their life to the rule of King Jesus? It's about the kingdom. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Jesus said, I'm fixing to leave, but the first thing I want on your bucket list, the first thing I want on your agenda is go to Jerusalem and tarry till you receive the power of the Holy Ghost. Don't try to build a church. Don't start a ministry. Don't buy a church van. Don't buy Sunday school curriculum. You don't do anything until first you receive the power of the Holy Ghost. What would happen if the church, if once again we made that the first priority? Hallelujah. Before we do anything, before we study the lesson, even before we sit on the pew in the service that night, first things first, I want to get alone and wait until I feel the Holy Spirit at work in my life. Hallelujah. Tarry. Amen. Don't give up on it. Amen. They ended up tarrying for 10 days, but you stay there until you receive the promise of the Father. Listen, this thing about the Holy Spirit, it's not wishful thinking. The Father has promised it to us. And I'm not going to re-preach this morning, but when God says something, it's going to happen. Amen. I know some folks say, well, I don't think I can receive the Holy Spirit. Or maybe it's not for me. Wait, let's back that up a little bit. He has promised it. What he has promised, he intends to fulfill. It's the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. What does he mean, what you have heard of me? John came preaching, and he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there comes one after me whose shoes latchets I'm not worthy to unloose. Yes, I baptize with water, but when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's the promise of the Father that we've heard of Jesus. And guess what? It's never expired. He is still baptizing with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It's the promise of the Father. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost many days hence. The word baptized simply means to immerse. And so let's take it that way. John the Baptist put you underneath the water until you were wet all over. Amen. I mean, you were just covered with the water. But just like John the Baptist put you underwater to show your sins were forgiven, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to take you, and he's going to put you underneath the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, it'll not only get all over you, amen, it'll fill you up. Hallelujah. I'm glad he baptizes. Amen. Thank God for what we feel here and there. But we need more than a few sprinkles. We need to let Jesus just take us one more time and just submerge us. Hallelujah. Till we're
we're lost in the Spirit. We're lost in the presence of Jesus. Aren't you glad for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. Amen. Another thing I want to note before I get any further. Amen. I want you to note the word Holy Ghost. Amen. By the way, Ghost, Spirit, it's the same Greek word behind both of them. It's just in the King James Bible, when they translated, those were just real close synonyms. There wasn't no Casper the Friendly Ghost around then. And when they thought of ghost, they thought of Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. I want to talk briefly to you about that. Amen. Two names here put together. Two words here put together in His name. The third person of the Trinity. Holy Spirit. The word holy means separate, pure, above all of this world. I'm telling you, He is holy. There's nothing corrupt about Him. Nothing dark. Amen. Nothing subverted about Him. He is holy. But the second part of His name is pneuma. That means breath. It means wind. We all know the power of wind. We've had it in a few storms around here. And so the word holy refers to His nature. It's pure and clean and undefiled and separate from anything sinful. And so holy is His nature. But the word Spirit refers not to His nature, but His power. Here's what I believe. If you get the real thing, you'll get it both together. I don't think you can really get the holy without getting the Spirit. And I don't think you can really get the Spirit without getting the holy. We have groups that try to do that. Some groups, they want to focus on the holy, holy, holy. But it's dead. It's dry. It's nothing but religion and rituals and the religion of man. Amen. It's holy, holy. Other groups, it's Spirit. They talk about power, power, power. Anointing, anointing, anointing. But there's no separated living. There's no purity of life and of heart. I'm telling you, when you really get Him, you'll get it both together. It'll be holy. It'll be Spirit. It'll be pure. It'll be power. I'm telling you, if you really get filled with the Holy Ghost, when you get up from the altar, young person, you won't go out and text something you shouldn't text, because the Holy Spirit will check you and say, no, that's unclean. I'm telling you, when you really get it both together, you won't go to work on a Monday morning. You won't live like the world. You won't have the habits of the world. When you get the Holy Spirit, it's more than just an anointing, a buzz, and a feel good. It's a purity of life and heart. He'll not only empower you, He will sanctify you. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, now Lord, will thou at this time, in other words, when you send the Holy Spirit, will you restore again the kingdom to Israel? And notice what they did. Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, excuse me, which first of all is spiritual. It's people coming out from the rule of Satan and coming under the rule of Christ. But still, after all this time with Him, when they heard the word kingdom, they immediately went to a material kingdom. When once again Israel, the nation in Palestine, would rise to power and Israel would throw off her conquerors, they immediately made it material. Now, I know I'm spreading all kinds of things out, but we're just looking around, and this is what the scenery of the Scriptures reminded me of. But we're living in a time when people want to make this thing about a material kingdom. Promises we're talking about, they can't read a promise and think spiritual things. When they read a promise, they start thinking about their wallet and their automobile. And you know why they're thinking that way? Because there's plenty out there preaching that gospel, which is not a gospel, that Jesus has come to make you rich, and Jesus has come to make you prosperous, and Jesus has come to give you great self-esteem. I tell you, if I read the Bible right, it says over and over from His own mouth, Jesus came to save us from our sins. They wanted to make the kingdom something material. Listen, we don't need a move of the Holy Ghost. We don't need an anointing, amen, so we can have material things. We need, the kingdom is not to be material. It's to be spiritual. Verse 7, and He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord hath put in His own power. Now listen, I'm telling you, Jesus did say we ought to be able to look at the signs of the time and tell that His coming is near.
But he's talking about people that want to get it all figured out. They want to have their timeline and tell you where every event's going to happen and what order. Jesus said, no man knoweth the day or the hour, but the Father. And I'm telling you, prophecy is good. We need it if it's going to motivate us to get prepared for Jesus coming. But if it's just a matter of intrigue and interest and something we want to argue about, forget it. Jesus said, it's not knowing the times and seasons that's the all-important thing. It's being prepared for it. It's doing the task I've left you to do. And here he's talking about baptizing them with the Holy Ghost. And if you please, they want to talk prophecy. Amen. He said that's in the Father's hands. But verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy and the Ghost, the pure and the power is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. You know, we always are interested in a person's last words. It would be interesting to you tonight if I said, now, here's George Washington's last words, and here's Lincoln's last words. But as near as I can tell from Scripture, right here are the last words that Jesus spoke before he left this earth. And his last words to us, amen, was, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come. Oh, what last words, hallelujah. I mean, that was important to him, that we knew that his desire was that we receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon. Oh, I'm telling you, I like even the language there. Come upon you. Amen. That speaks of an impact. That speaks of an influence. I'm telling you, we're living in a time that not just this world, but many professed Christians are living under the influence of everything but the Spirit of God. They live under the influence of tobacco. They live under the influence of drink. They live under the influence of drugs. They live under the influence of forbidden desires. They're living under the influence of every other kind of thing. Amen. And still professing to be a Christian. But I'm telling you, if we're going to be Christians like God has it willed, we don't need to be under the influence of this world. We need to be under the influence and the power of the Holy Ghost. But be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And what is the effect of that power? He said, when it comes upon you, the result is you're going to be a witness. Let me ask you, when's the last time you felt an impulse to witness to somebody on the job? We've made it this drudgery, fearful thing. This slavishly trying to earn our salvation. I got a better way to witness. Instead of just seeing it as something you got to do, or God's going to zap you or knock you off the rolls, or you got to do if you're going to make it to heaven, just get filled with the Holy Spirit and he'll give you an impulse when it's time to witness. I don't know what to say. He'll give you what to say. Hallelujah. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. Jerusalem's the city. Judea is the province where Jerusalem's at. Samaria is the outlying areas of not just Jews, but half-breed Jews and other nations and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I'm telling you, he said it's like throwing a rock in a pond in the concentric circle, small, larger, larger. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, the people in your house will know it. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, then the people at your work, your school will know it. Amen. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, your neighborhood will know it. And eventually you'll affect people and a large circle. Amen. Brother Brian said something tonight as we were talking before church. Amen. We hear all the bad uses of the social media, Facebook and Twitter and all of this. But oh, what if young people got filled with the Holy Ghost instead of spreading filth and filth and influence one another to filth on that? I'm not talking about our young people, but what if they just got filled with the Holy Ghost and use those same media mediums, amen, to spread the gospel, to see people saved. Hallelujah. Instead of sending a bad text, send a witness, send a word where some young person in despair and caught in the trap of this world could be changed and saved and delivered. Hallelujah. Verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, you may, there's nothing in Scripture to say who's right here. You may think the cloud was just evaporated water vapor. But I tend to believe that cloud that received him out of their sight was a cloud of angels and saints of old. I think that because Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews said, let us run this race with patience, seeing that there's a great cloud of witnesses. Maybe those on the ground couldn't make out the faces in that crowd, but Jesus, right before their eyes, began to ascend into that cloud until he disappeared. And even as after he disappeared, how many's ever stood and watched a balloon, somebody let loose, a helium balloon? You just watch it. It grows smaller and smaller and smaller until you can't see it anymore. Think about that, not being a balloon, but your beloved master. And he's growing more and more distant. And then a cloud envelops him. And then it's all gone. And so after the fact, they just stood and kept looking up toward heaven. And suddenly, right there in their midst were two men. We know these to be angels, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner have seen him go into heaven." Isn't it something? At his leaving, the message has already turned to his coming back. If there's ever been a part of the message of true Pentecost, it has been Jesus is coming again. Somehow it's always went hand in hand, Sister Dale, when people really got filled with the Holy Ghost, they've started talking about the coming of the Lord. Why? Because at the very moment that he ascended, the message turned to he's coming back. The same Jesus. You know what's being preached a lot today is Jesus not isn't really coming back as a person visibly, but every time somebody gets saved, Jesus comes. And every time there's a miracle, Jesus comes. And that's what Jesus meant about his coming again. Read the scripture. The angel said he's going to come in like manner as he left. He left as an individual, visible person. Amen? And when he comes again, he's going to come as a visible person. You believe that? How many believes Jesus is coming again? As you see him go. Oh, hallelujah. That means one day you may be looking up. Instead of the balloon, so to speak, getting smaller and smaller till it disappears, you may say, "What's that coming? What's that? What's that? What's that?" And as it grows larger, that's Jesus. I'm telling you, amen, we shouldn't be looking for the coming of the Antichrist. That'll take care of itself. We should be looking for the return of the Christ. We're all concerned about who's going to become the president, who's going to rise in power and rise, and you know, here and there. Amen. That shouldn't be our concern. We ought to be concerned about Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. There's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, night or noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. Oh, we shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. In like manner, as you've seen him go, he will come again. But notice their message isn't that he's just coming again, but their message is, why do you stand here gazing? Oh, what are you talking about? Oh, yes. Why are we saying he told us to do something? He told us to go get filled with the Holy Ghost and reach the world around us. I'm telling you, we are looking for his return, but we have a task to do before he gets back. Amen. He has given us a job to do. Get filled with the Spirit and reach the lost around us. I want to be doing that when he comes. I want to be occupying in that manner. Hallelujah. And so at the beginning,
It's about the ending. Amen. Amen. Here it is. And then in verse 12, the scripture says, then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. Amen. They went back to upper room to do what? To do what? Amen. They went there to see Christ's promise fulfilled. They went there to do what Jesus told them to do and to seek for the endowment of power from on high. They went there, if you please, to seek God until the Holy Ghost came. Hallelujah. And now I'm getting to what my message is in just a moment, and I'm done. I'm not saying I'm getting ready to preach, but I'm getting to what the title was. In verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Amen. The first thing they did to see God's will perform, the promise come, and to fulfill Jesus' task, they went to pray. I want to tell you, all these wonderful things we've talked about tonight, they only come as a result of prayer. It is the promise of God. He's the one that does the pouring out, but he does it in response to prayer. You can read all the wonderful things in the book of Acts, how people are saved, how people are healed, how cities turn to God, but all of it came, yes, through the power of the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Holy Spirit came as a result of prayer. I want to encourage us as a church, amen, let's hit prayer like we never have. Back to the personal prayer closets at home, back to the prayer rooms of the church, and I believe if we'll gather and begin to pray in one accord, I believe we can have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that we have of yet never seen. It's about pray. If we'll pray, he'll pour. I said, if we'll pray, he'll pour it out. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. It happened because of prayer. I entitled this, Going and Coming. Jesus going resulted in the coming of the Holy Spirit. I entitled this Up and Down for this reason. I know it's a figure, but what I see in this like I've never seen before, they watched Jesus ascend. They were looking up at Jesus, and that resulted days later with the Holy Spirit coming down. That's why I like the choir song that was just sung. I am convinced that if we'll look, lift Jesus up and look up to Jesus fully, I believe the Spirit will come down upon us. How many believe that? Exalt Jesus in your life. Exalt Jesus in your lifestyle. Exalt Jesus. Lift him up in your thoughts. Lift him up in your worship. And I believe the Holy Spirit will come down. The Holy Spirit is to be found where Jesus is glorified. Would you come, music? In the next chapter, we're going to encounter the prophecy that the Holy Spirit is the promise for the last days. I want to tell you what I believe. The last days started in these events we're reading about in the book of Acts. But we continue to live in the period of the last days. And when he said the outpour of the Holy Spirit would happen in the last days, I don't think it was just for the beginning of the last days. I believe the outpour of the Spirit is until the last days end, till Jesus comes. And therefore, I believe there ought to be a continual outpour of the Spirit in the church upon God's people until these last days close with that new age, the millennial, where Jesus reigns as King. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need something that's more than our own ability and our own resources. I want to mention one more thing, because it always happens this way. Whenever Jesus is exalted, people are going to get saved. Look, we almost miss it.
The end of verse 14, it talked about who those were that were gathered together and were praying. And it talks about the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's great. That's wonderful. And we almost miss it. What did it say? And with his brethren. That's not talking about his disciples. It already mentioned them. This is talking about Jesus' half-brothers. That for the totality of Jesus' ministry, they doubted, they called him names. But all of a sudden, they're saved in a prayer meeting, seeking for the Holy Ghost. What changed them? There's only one explanation. They never believed in Jesus throughout his ministry. But when they saw their resurrected half-brother with the scars in his hand and knew that truly he had risen from the dead, Jude and James, his half-brothers, at that point, they became believers. And they watched Jesus, their half-brother, leave. And they were there in prayer when the Holy Spirit came down. What are you trying to say? I'm telling you, when you begin to exalt Jesus, when people begin to see Jesus, the resurrected Lord, people you never thought would get saved, people that were adverse to Christ, when Jesus is truly exalted, you're going to find them in the prayer meeting. You're going to find them seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I think we've got examples in the room tonight of folks that were at one point they were adverse to Christ, or at least they just did not believe. But they saw him high and lifted up. And suddenly when they saw the resurrected Lord, now they're in the prayer meeting, seeking with the rest of us an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Notice how all this tonight, we don't need to move the Holy Ghost just so we can say we had a great service or didn't that feel good. That's all an ultimate ramification. But we want a moving of the Holy Ghost because in that, people's lives are changed. People's lives are changed. How many knows we need an outpour every service? Let's stand across the building. How many would lift a hand to say, I'm going to begin to pray personally for an outpour of the Holy Spirit? I said it in passing a while ago, but the church is filled with the Spirit by individuals being filled with the Spirit. If you're hungry, all through the service, that's been the undertow thread, just being hungry to let God have his way. If you're really hungry for a power greater than your own to work in your life and your family, you're really hungry for a power. You don't want to be under the influence of anything else. I want you to begin to come right now and fill these altars and say, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I need a power greater than myself. I need a power greater than I have. Hallelujah. I need a power that's greater. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, it's not of myself to think anything of myself. I need your power. I would encourage you tonight, if there's anything unholy in your life, amen, let God cleanse you, because the Spirit's only going to come with the holy. The Spirit's only going to come with the holy. The Spirit's only going to come with the holy. Amen. If something in your life needs purified, taken care of, seek the Lord tonight. Say, Lord, purify my life, purify my heart. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. I want the Holy and the Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy and the Spirit.